Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, June 24th, 2012.
There was one of the lines in the verse, one of the verses of the song, I think it was the second verse, "My friend, have faith and don't worry." That's a pretty big statement, isn't it? But you do realize that is scriptural. Have faith, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about it. How can we do that? Is that really possible for us to do that when we begin to look at our situation? In this relatively small congregation, there are a number of needs, physical, financial, spiritual, emotional, relationships, and that's just this little group. Can we really have faith in God and not worry? The lesson this morning, I think, will answer that question from the scripture, if we will receive it. In my personal studies, I've come across this sermon outline. It's not mine, it's somebody else's. I'm going to borrow it and make it mine. It's nothing that I haven't preached on, the four truths that I'm going to consider in this outline, nothing that I haven't preached on many times before, but I'm always looking for new ways to express in a fresh way these ancient truths that have always been true and will always be true till Jesus comes, but to present them in a way that we can lay hold of them and apply them in our day-to-day life. And I felt that this outline, this sermon outline, was very profitable. I liked how concisely it gave four very important truths concerning faith. And that's the title of the outline, Four Truths About the Life of Faith. I'll give you the four truths, and then we'll consider them from the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. The first truth is there must be a promise from God before you can have faith. So the first truth about faith, that it's based on the Word of God. It's based on a promise of God. The second truth is that if the individual is going to have faith, there must first be an inner response to the promise of God. So number one, the promise of God. Number two, the inner response within our heart and within our mind. The third truth is that there must also be an external response to faith. And then the fourth one is to understand that the reward of faith is enjoyed in part now in this life, but the fullness of the reward of faith is always in eternity. And this is an aspect of truth about faith that has escaped most people today, most Christians today. And so let's consider these four truths about the life of faith. We're going to read Hebrews 11, 7 through 16. We're going to look at three of the worthies of faith that are given to us in this chapter 11 of Hebrews. But our text for the message this morning is found in Hebrews 11, verses 7 to 16. As we read this, see if you can't see illustrated for us these four truths about the life of faith, and then we'll look at them specifically. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, that is, not having received the fullness of the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country which from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We see in each of these four, or in each of these three lives, these four truths of faith illustrated. First, we're going to consider how it was illustrated in their life, and then to apply it to our life. How can we truly have faith and not worry? How can we truly be examples of men and women in this modern age in which we live? With all of the temptations, with all the trials, with all the sicknesses, with all the violence, with all that we live with, how can we truly have faith and not worry? By understanding and applying these truths. The first one, the promise of God. Before anyone can exercise genuine faith in God, God has to speak. Without a revelation of the will of God, you cannot have faith. It's that simple. Man cannot enjoy the rewards of faith unless God has spoken and given us a revelation of his will. Noah and his example, he was divinely warned by God of things not yet seen. God told him rains, torrential rains, which he had not seen to that point, were coming, and that floods, a universal flood, was going to destroy the human race. Well, that had never been seen before. But God revealed that to Noah. This is my will because of the wickedness of the human race. But he also revealed to Noah that he had a plan of salvation for Noah based on grace. It wasn't that Noah was a better person, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so he said, Noah, I've got a plan of salvation for you. That was the word of God to Noah. Abraham was told that he and his descendants would inherit a foreign land that God would give them, but he had to leave the land of Ur. That was the word to Abraham. That was the revealed will of God. So he spoke to him. Sarah was told that she would conceive and bear a child in her old age. Now, each one of these received a revelation of the will of God for their life specifically, and therefore they were able to exercise faith. God spoke to them. Much of what is being taught today is faith, and this is one of the biggest corruptions of Christianity today, and that is this false teaching of what it means to have faith in God. What is being presented today as faith is nothing more than the carnal imagination of man saying, this is what I think God should do for me. This is what I demand God to do for me. And then they call it faith. And then God has to jump around and do what we command him to do. Nowhere in Scripture do we see that. Faith always begins with God revealing himself and his will to his people. And that's where faith must begin, or it's not faith. Let's read some passages in the New Testament to make sure we're on solid ground here. Romans 10, verse 17. If you want to enjoy this life to its fullest, and if you want to enjoy eternal life and the abundant life, you need faith. These passages that we're going to read, number one, going to tell us where that faith, the source of that faith, and then tell us how important it is. Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith doesn't come by somebody telling you what you should believe God for. It doesn't come by you telling yourself, well, I would really like this, and so I'm going to tell God to do this. That's not where faith begins. It comes by hearing what God has said to be his will. Start there. Hebrews 10, verses 38 to 39. How important is it for us to live? I asked earlier, is it possible for us to live by faith in this modern day in which we live? Saints, if we can't live by faith, we're not the people of God. That's how essential and important faith is. Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But you are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe in the saving of the soul. The just, those that have been justified by grace through faith, they must live by faith. Matthew 4 and verse 4, Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness, his answer to that temptation was this. One of his answers. Matthew 4 and verse 4. All of his answers were the word of God, were the revealed will of God. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, number one, a life of faith. If you're going to have life, and if you're going to have it in abundance, you have to have faith. And the only place faith comes from is from knowing the will of God as revealed in the Word of God. So that gives us a pretty important. Those who want to live by faith and love God and walk and ignore the teaching of the Bible and not spend time studying the Word of God, do you see where it's impossible for them to actually have and exercise genuine faith? It's impossible. It starts with the Word of God. Secondly, the inner response. Genuine faith responds to the revealed will of God, first of all, from within, with the heart and with the mind. Noah, in his example, it says that when he was warned of God, that's the word of God, that he was moved with godly fear. Now, that moving was within him. He stood in awe of God. His heart and his mind could not fully comprehend the power that was going to bring the judgment, nor the mercy that would save him and his family. He stood in awe of God from within. Faith is not a cold formula. It's not ritualistic dogmas or creeds. Sometimes we use faith to describe those things, don't we? But that's not what faith is. Faith is a power that stirs us from within and controls our every thought and motivates us, and it's a passion and an intensity that drives everything that we do from within. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9 is an example of that kind of intensity that faith produces within. Jeremiah was called to proclaim judgment to the people of God. And it wasn't a popular career that he was called to. Many refer to Jeremiah as the weeping prophet. He came up against resistance every day. Everywhere he turned, there were people that rejected him and his message. And after a while, if you've ever had that experience, after a while it begins to take a toll on you. And there are temptations just to say, you know, enough is enough, I'm done. Jeremiah came to that probably on more than one occasion, but on this occasion, he tells us of that temptation, and then he tells us why he couldn't stop proclaiming the word of God. Then I said, verse 9 of chapter 20 of Jeremiah, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. I'm just going to stop preaching. I'm going to stop talking about God. But it says, his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. In his heart, because Jeremiah had faith that God's word was true and right, even though it wasn't popular or welcomed, because he knew that the word of God was true, he was stirred within. It burned within him, and he couldn't hold it anymore. Abraham's inner response is a little different, but it does emphasize two very important elements of faith. The first one is that of uncertainty about the details of what God had promised. If you don't understand that this is part of having faith, you're going to be discouraged. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't have all the details figured out in his head. Well, God said this, and he said that, but I don't know how he's going to do that. But then notice that it also says that he waited for the city. That waiting speaks of an inner patience. This is what genuine faith is. Faith is not knowing everything, not knowing the end. Let's see, how can I say this? Faith is not knowing all the details about how God's going to do what he said he's going to do. Faith is knowing he's going to do it. And that faith gives you patience to wait for his time and his way. But you see, that's the problem. What's being taught today as faith is, God, do it my way and do it on my time. Which is right now, by the way. I want it now. And I want it this way. Abraham had faith, but he didn't know all the details. He left them with God, and then he waited for God to fulfill his word. You're not going to have everything figured out when you have faith. It still will have questions. It will still be accompanied with many unanswered questions, but there will be patience to wait, strength. Sarah's inner response was that she judged him faithful who had promised. The word that's used there, translated judged, it's a word that has to do with someone that sits down and considers something and then comes to certain conclusions. So this is what Sarah did. Her inner response was that she considered the facts of her own age, unable to bear children, and then she considered the abilities of her Creator. And the conclusion that she came to was that the Creator's abilities were greater than her inabilities. That's what faith is. That was her inner response. Faith will cause you to look beyond the circumstances and consider that God is God. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, back there, if you've turned from Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11, 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must first believe he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Peter wrote and he said, "You sanctify the Lord in your heart." That means you set him aside as above everyone and everything else. And so that when you look at your circumstance and your situation, you consider them. It's right to consider them. But then faith doesn't stop there. Faith also considers that God is greater than all of my limitations, than all of my inabilities. And you judge him faithful. All of that is the inner response of faith. Before anything else happens, your heart and your mind, you stand in awe of God. Despite the questions, there's still patience and strength to wait for God's time and God's way. You judge him faithful. The third truth of faith illustrated in these individuals is their external response. This is another truth that's being ignored today when faith is being taught. Faith is all about demanding God to do stuff, according to what many are preaching. But when God's people have faith, and that they first respond with that inner surrendering to God, that faith will always produce an external obedience. Always. Or it's not faith. God told Noah, "You build an ark," and that God would use that ark to save his family. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. He did it by faith. He obeyed. You stop and think about Noah's job. For many years, day in and day out, he went to work every day and built that humongous, silly looking boat on dry ground. And all the while he was preaching to those about the righteousness of God, that he is worthy of our acknowledgement as our Creator. He preached and he worked every day. That's the external response of Noah. By faith, Abraham left the comforts of home and family and all that was familiar to him, and he left the land of Ur. And he went to the land that God told him to go to. He obeyed the command of God to leave the land of Ur. Abraham could have stayed in Ur and talked about faith in God all he wanted to, but without the external obedience, it wasn't faith. But faith caused him to obey. In Sarah's case, we're not told of the specifics of the eternal, or of the external rather, obedience, but we can come to certain rational conclusions. Sarah had to physically give herself to her husband in order to conceive. Peter talks about Sarah being an example to all women of what it means to submit to their husband, to obey the husband. Sarah is an example of that. So there was an external obedience on Sarah's part as well in order to conceive that promised child. So each of these individuals demonstrated their faith with external obedience. And this is exactly what James is talking about. Let's go back and refresh our minds about what James says about faith. James 2:17-20. I don't know how many so-called grace saints have rejected this passage, but this is exactly the kind of faith that God has taught all through the Word of God. The Apostle Paul teaches the same truth about faith. It will always produce an external response. James 2:17-20. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It doesn't exist. It's not real. It's not genuine. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Don't you think that Noah and Abraham and Sarah could all say that? You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. James has a little sarcasm there. Justified, but sarcasm nonetheless. But do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Anybody can talk about faith. Anybody can talk about believing God's grace and God's purposes. But saints, we have to lay hold of this truth. If faith is not accompanied with a life of obedience, your faith is not genuine. It will not produce the reward of faith. You will not benefit from the reward of faith. It is dead. The fourth truth seen in the lives of these Old Testament saints is this: the reward of faith was enjoyed by them only in part in this life, but the fullness of the reward of their faith is yet future. That's still true of these Old Testament saints. Let's see if that's not what the Bible declares. Hebrews 11:13. There are many benefits to faith right now in this life. There is no greater life to live than a life of faith in this life. And I want to make that clear. But if we do not understand that faith has an eternal perspective and not just a temporal one, then we're not going to live by faith. And we're going to be discouraged. And we're not going to be able to follow exhortations like, have faith and don't worry. Because when I'm in the midst of a problem, and if I can't see past the problem, I'm going to be worried. I'm sorry. I'm going to be upset. But faith will cause me to look beyond the present. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now that's the word of God. These individuals had faith. And there were many promises that they did see. It's not saying that they didn't see any results to their faith. They actually saw a number of things that were the result of their faith. But the fullness of the promise, they didn't see. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Let's look at that. Noah's faith. Now, Noah's faith delivered him from the judgment of the immediate flood and allowed Noah to live a full and rewarding life. So there, he enjoyed the reward of faith in his lifetime. He escaped that judgment of the whole human race. However, it talks about him being an heir, or it talks about an inheritance of righteousness. Noah will not enter into the joy of the fullness of that inheritance of righteousness until all the household of faith are home in heaven. The fullness of his inheritance is yet to come for Noah. But he believed it was coming. He believed it was certain. Again, let's go to Hebrews 11. Let's go to the witness of the Word of God to make sure I'm not stretching things here. Hebrews 11, 39 and 40. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Abraham dwelt in the land that God had promised him, and he was given the miracle of Isaac, all according to God's word, all as reward for his faith. He saw those promises. He enjoyed them. But Abraham and Sarah did not see the innumerable descendants that they were promised. They did not see the one seed that was going to bless all of the nations of the world. But one day, Abraham and Sarah will witness, every knee bowing and every tongue confessing, that their seed, the one seed, Jesus Christ, is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That's yet future for Abraham and Sarah. One day they will see that their descendants, the children of faith, the household of faith, one day they'll see all of heaven filled with us. And their fullness, their joy will be full. One day they'll see their earthly descendants, Israel, put as the head of the nations. They didn't see that in this life. One day they will see that. The fullness of their faith and the reward of their faith is yet to come. Now, how does that apply to us? It's good to see that in these Old Testament saints. But now, we talk about faith all the time. That's why I say I'm always looking for new illustrations and sermon outlines to say the thing I've been saying for 30-some years now, and many before me, many more years than that. It's good to see these truths, but how can I live by faith? By following the same truths and applying them to my life. First of all, it starts with the promise of God. Stop trying to tell God how to take care of you. Take time to seek His Word. Cry out to Him in prayer and say, Lord, what is your direction for my life? Quit telling Him how He should direct your life. And you fall on your face and say, God, reveal to me your will. What you want in this situation for your glory, not just for now, but for eternity. And that starts with studying the Word of God. We begin with salvation, this path of faith. You believe what God says about salvation. Whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. That's God's word. Believe it. Whosoever believes on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Stop worrying about whether you're going to lose your life. Take the promise of God and believe it. Philippians says, I will supply all your needs according to my riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God the Father makes that promise to you. That's the word of God. That's the revealed will of God. Psalm 23 says the Lord will cause us to be followed by goodness and mercy all the days of our life. I will never leave you or forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Hebrews tells us that. In John we read, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. These are promises in the Word of God. They are as infinite as our God. Isaiah says, you wait on me and I'll renew your strength. Luke tells us that if we will look to Him, He'll give us the words to speak in every situation. James tells us that we have wisdom if we'll simply ask Him. I'll be with you and be your strength. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. All of these things are in the Word of God. And then just the icing on the top. All things work together for good. Now those are just a very few of the promises of the Word of God. But that's where faith starts, saints. Now the second truth that we have to apply. How do we respond to the Word of God? You can hear sermons all your life. You can sit in church all your life. But if you never respond to the Word of God in the way that leads to the reward of faith, you're not going to know what the life of faith is all about. Do you stand in awe of the Word of God like Noah? Or does the Word of God bore you? I don't know how many of God's people I've heard talk in that manner. Sometimes they don't use those words. I have heard those words actually used, but they don't always use the word. But it's like, you know, I don't need to hear that anymore. Is that your response to the Word of God? May we, like Noah, be moved by godly fear. Do we, like Abraham, patiently wait for God's ways and God's time? Or do we get impatient? Well, God, what about this? Why haven't you done what you said you would in your word? Wait for His time and His way. If you have genuine faith, it will be a strength to wait. But in the society in which we live, we don't like to wait. But faith will make you wait. Do we, like Sarah, stop and consider all the facts and then judge? You know, greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. God is bigger than my situation. God is bigger than my limitations. Paul wrote the Romans and he said, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Is that how you respond to your situation? Or is it, "Oh me, God's not helping me. Things aren't the way I want them to be." That's not faith, saints. Faith is, "I'm going to wait on God." Faith is what Job said, "Though he slay me." Whoa. Is that really faith? That doesn't sound like faith. That sounds like a negative attitude to me. "Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Yet will I praise him." Do you have that faith, saints? Is that how you respond to the promises of God and to your circumstances? If you do, if that is your inner response, it will lead to the third truth, an external response. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. A life of faith is a life of obedience. Our faith is in His grace, not our works. Our faith is in the promises of His favor. But if we have faith in His grace, it will lead to an external life of obedience and godliness. And if it does not, you're not living by faith. Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, yield your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The will of God that's been revealed to you, you believe it. You stand in awe of it. And then that leads to you surrendering every area of your life to God and to His revealed will. Well, what are some of the things we're supposed to obey? James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Do you do that? Or do you gripe and complain and murmur? That's not faith, saints. Faith will have the external obedience because of the inner response. It will also have the external response of rejoicing in the Lord, even in the midst of trials. Even in the midst of pain and tears and loss, there is a rejoicing in the faithfulness of God, because the promise of God is not just for now, but for eternity. Galatians 6, 9 to 10, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith." Service to one another. A life of faith will be a life that is surrendered in service to God and His people. You can tell who's living by faith and who's not because of the external response to the Word of God. Pray, study, assemble yourselves together. Is our life characterized by the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do those things characterize us? They do if we are responding in faith with the external life of obedience. But so many of God's people are characterized by bitterness, anger, selfishness, carnality, and instability. When they feel good, they obey some of these things that we've read. When they don't feel like it, then they don't. That's not living by faith, saints. If you have faith, your life will be transformed. Here a while back, I told you that I'm praying for revival for me and for this assembly. And when I pray for revival, I think it's probably a little different than some pray. I don't pray that there just be more noise. I don't pray that there be more jumping and shouting and clapping. Although many times that is exactly what accompanies genuine revival. So I'm not against those things. But I don't pray for those things. You know what I pray for? I pray for individuals whose lives are transformed by the miracle of the grace of God. Because by faith they've laid hold of the message of the grace of God that will save you, that will transform you, and get you ready to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Saints, that's the revival that I'm praying for. A life that is changed, because nothing else can change a life but faith in the grace of God. The last one quickly, the reward of faith. We begin to enjoy the benefits of faith right now. As I said, there's no better life to live. We enjoy peace that passes understanding when we live by faith. We have wisdom and joy, protection from the scars of sin. We have the promise of answered prayer when we pray according to the will of God. Sometimes that is a response on God's part of a miracle. He's promised to provide everything we need, when we need it, and how we need it. He gives us hope. He gives our life satisfaction and purpose. All of those things we enjoy right now when we live by faith. But I want you to read something in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19 by the apostle of this church age that is evidence that the reward of faith is only in part in this life. The fullness is yet to come. And that should not be something that discourages us. Because life is a vapor, saints. It's here for a little time and then it's gone. And this is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Now what a statement that ought to cause us to wake up and understand what faith is all about. The emphasis of most so-called faith preaching today is a focus on this present life. But the faith that the Bible teaches is a focus on eternity. And we need to turn our focus to heaven in the midst of our trials. Colossians chapter 1 tells us in verse 5 that our hope is laid up for us in heaven. Our faith in Christ, it's Christ in us, the hope, the expectation of glory. That glory is future. The fullness of it is future. Also in Colossians chapter 3, we're told to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. That's not being preached today. But when you get the eternal heavenly perspective in the middle of your trials and your circumstances and your situation, it'll cause you to rejoice in the faithfulness of God, knowing what your end will be. You also know that He's going to take care of you in the meanwhile. Whatever you need, whenever you need it, He's going to provide what you need in order for you to enter into the fullness of what He's promised you. This is why Paul wrote in Romans 8, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Do you believe that? Then when you're hurting, when you suffer loss, when you're confused, you can still rejoice in the faithfulness of God. I want to close this morning with Philippians 3, verses 7 to 14. Familiar passage, but this is what it means to live by faith, saints. These four truths about what real faith is all about. It was seen in the Apostle Paul's life. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may win Christ. Did he win Christ in this life? Well, the process was this life. He ran the race in this life. The race was this life. But the prize is yet to be awarded, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, the out-resurrection. It wasn't about that I might have the best, most comfortable possible life that I can have in this life. No, but that he might attain to the resurrection. He lived the life he lived because he looked to the prize. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do right now, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Saints, this life of faith that we're called to, it's about pressing on, looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have faith, if we have this heavenly vision like Paul had, and he said, I've not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. Saints, I don't want to be disobedient. I want my life to be lived in anticipation of the future glory that God has promised. And if I'm going to live by faith, I first of all have to hear the Word of God. I have to know it. And then I need to respond with a heart and mind that stands in awe of God, that is characterized by the fear of God. And then I need to demonstrate my faith with a life of godliness and obedience. I need to set my affections and desires and hopes on eternal things, heavenly things. So I'm going to ask you a simple question. Do you have faith this morning? Let's stand.